It's so good for Deidre and I to be with you today, to be back with you. You may not remember, and if you don't, that's all right. I spoke in lectureship here back in, I had to look back at my records. 2013 is when we were here. I was with Mark White and Bruce Reeves in your lectureship in 2013. And we enjoyed our time with you then and have been anticipating this time to be with you again in a more extended time to be able to study God's Word with you. And I certainly appreciate that opportunity. I have to say, I love preaching. I sometimes joke that I became a preacher so I wouldn't have to listen to somebody else. But that's only partially true. I love the Word of God. I love opening it up, whether it's in a private home or in a Bible class setting at the church building or standing in the pulpit such as this. And I'm just tickled that you gave me the opportunity to come and do that with you this week. Look forward to being with you. Look forward to getting to know you a little bit better and spending this time together. If you're a visitor, I join with what's already been said in expressing my appreciation for your coming and for your interest in God's Word. We've got three special visitors here this morning. Lily Grace and Abigail and Autumn are with us from Florence, Alabama. We spent 7 years with the congregation in Florence. These girls watched me grow up, and I'm glad they're here with us this morning to be able to see them again. I'll tell them what I tell you. We now live in Orlando, Florida, as of 8 months ago. You may have heard of Orlando. If you want to come visit Orlando, we'd love to have you to come and spend some time with us. And we'll try to repay somewhat the hospitality you're showing us this week. We moved to Orlando, as I said, last year, August of last year. That date on your calendar probably won't mean as much to you as it does to us. But in August, we moved in the beginning of August. The end of August, Florida and Orlando in particular, was hit by the largest hurricane that had hit Florida in many years. That was our welcome to Florida gift. I told the brethren there that a fruit basket would have been much nicer. But we experienced a hurricane for the first time, head on. And so we did what those native Floridians told us to do, to get prepared for a hurricane. I know living here in Jonesboro that you are more familiar with another type of nature's fury, and that's the tornado. It's the difference between a tornado and a hurricane. They're both very destructive. But a tornado gives very little warning. By the time the siren goes off, it's on you. One good thing, if there's anything you can say good about a hurricane, is you know about 2 weeks out that it's coming. They may not know exactly. They'll throw about 5 lines up on the map there. It might go here, it might go here, it might go there, or it might take its own path. But you at least know it's coming. And so you can make some kind of preparation. And so we did what everybody else was doing. We made some preparation. We went to the store and fought everybody else to get bottles of water just in case there was no good drinkable water. We got new flashlights and batteries for the old flashlights. People were buying generators and gasoline for the generators. You could not find a sheet of plywood in the whole state of Florida. It had all been bought because people were boarding up their windows. What always struck me about that is that you would think after a certain number of hurricanes, everybody would already have plywood. But I guess they buy it for the hurricane. When the hurricane blows over, then they chop it up and burn it and then buy again. I don't know. But we made those preparations to get ready because, thankfully, we had the predictions that it was coming. You've probably already preached my sermon for me. I'm not going to talk about hurricanes or tornadoes, but I'm going to talk about preparation. of getting ready for something that thankfully we have the forecast, the warning, that something is coming. Matthew chapter 25 is a series of three parables, some of the most memorable of Jesus' parables. And these three parables have something in common. They're all talking about judgment and therefore preparation for judgment. I want to talk to you about them in reverse order. The last of the three parables is the parable of the sheep and the goats. You remember that parable that said, He says to those on your right hand, "You fed me, you gave me water, you visited me." And to those on the left, He says, "You didn't visit me. You didn't give me something to eat. You didn't give me something to drink." Both groups of participants said, "When did we do or not do that?" And Jesus said, "As much as you did or didn't do that, and to the least of these, you were doing that for me." And a judgment was issued. Lesson of that parable is that what we do to others affects our relationship to God and therefore affects judgment. And so be busy doing good works is the lesson to me of the parable of the sheep and the goats. The middle parable in Matthew chapter 25 is probably the most memorable because a lot of sermons have been given from the parable of the talents. The wealthy man was going away, and so he entrusted his servants with different varying degrees of money. And they were to invest and use that. And he came back from that far country and judged them based upon what they had done to prepare for his return. Some had invested and used that which was entrusted to them. Remember that one unworthy servant just buried it and did nothing. He did nothing to prepare for the return of his master. I want us to focus a little bit more this morning on the first of those three parables, and that's the parable of the 10 virgins, or sometimes we call it the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. So let's take the time this morning to read the first 13 verses, the first of these three parables on getting ready. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, but 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest we should not have enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And then Jesus adds the point of this parable in verse 13, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The point of this, as well as the 2 parables that would follow, is simply get ready. He is coming. There will be a judgment. Therefore, watch and get ready. On our theme this week of being steadfast to the end, I can think of no better way to really start this process than to talk about those 2 concepts, watching and getting ready. Actually, this morning we want to talk about getting ready and staying ready. Getting prepared and staying prepared. First, let's begin with the idea of these parables, the 10 virgins, the talents, the sheep, and the goats. Remember, all have the focus of the judgment. The master is coming back. The bridegroom is coming. And so, get and stay prepared. The first lesson is that in order to be ready at His coming, we must get prepared. I won't spend a whole lot of time telling you what I believe you already know, and that is the certainty of the finality of this life. It will end for you in one of two ways. Number one, your death may precede the master or the bridegroom's coming. Life is uncertain. Remember James, we studied in James this morning. Later in the book of James, James talks about the uncertainty of life. In that very familiar analogy, he likens it to a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. That vapor concept, that vapor illustration, really, I think, illustrates two aspects of life. That number one, lived at its longest, it's brief. That vapor doesn't last long. Neither does life. If you live to be 100, the representation of your time upon this planet won't even register a dot on the timeline. But, like a vapor, you're not guaranteed 100, are you? That vapor appears, and it may hang around for a little while. Or it may appear and almost instantly vanish. Vapors are unpredictable. And so is life. If looking at the obituary in the newspaper has taught me anything is, not just old people die. The obituaries include people who are young. Now, that scale of young changes depending upon your age. I've learned that. But I mean the obituaries will include relatively young people and really young people. Because life is uncertain. The second option is that this, your experience upon this planet may end not at your own death, but at the Lord's return. Our Bible reading this morning, and we'll turn over there in just a little bit again, our Bible reading this morning pointed that out. We don't know. This very parable makes that point, doesn't it? We don't know. And so it behooves us, with the uncertainty of life and the uncertainty of our Lord's return, that we get prepared. Let's talk about getting prepared. And then we'll talk about staying prepared. But let's first talk more about this first one of getting prepared. Remember, Matthew 25, verse 13 said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Lord is coming." Watch. I was surprised in preparation for this lesson, really how many times, I knew it was in there, but how many times that word watch is in the New Testament. To watch for His coming. Go with me to our Bible reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's see that concept there. In talking to those Thessalonian brethren about their trying to clear up their misunderstandings about the second coming of Christ, Paul admonishes them to be ready, to get ready. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Watch and be serious. That's really what the word sober means. Be serious about the reality of His coming. But what does it mean to watch? As I said, that word's a lot in the New Testament about the second coming. So what does it mean, watch? Well, we know what it doesn't mean. We know the absurdity of taking it in its most literal form, to just go outside and stare up at the clouds. We know it doesn't mean watch in that way. We also understand the absurdity and the actual impossibility of defining watch in the sense of trying to calculate the date and the time of that. How many have been shown a fool by making those predictions? That I've found something that nobody else has seen in the Scriptures, and I've done the math and I've lined it up with this, and it tells me that the Lord's going to return on this day at this hour, Eastern Standard Time. That's not what watch means. And so what does it mean to watch? Stay in 1 Thessalonians 5, but take your mind back to that parable. Neither the wise nor the foolish knew when the call would come out, "Arise, for the bridegroom cometh." But half of them were watching, in the sense that they were prepared. That's what the word watch means. It just means simply get ready. Because, as our text here in 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, that the Lord's coming will be like a thief in the night. We'll talk a little bit about that concept here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in other places. Actually, 8 times in the New Testament, if my count is correct, 8 times the word thief is used in a metaphoric sense. Most of those times, it's talking about Jesus' second coming. And for a long time, I think I missed part of the point of that. I thought that it simply meant we don't know when He's coming, just like you don't know when a thief is coming. But Jesus really isn't a thief, because that's such a negative word and a negative idea. We wouldn't dare call our Lord and Savior such a negative term as thief. Because what does a thief do? A thief comes in, breaks in, uninvited, breaks in, and destroys. But then I figured out that's exactly what the point is in the New Testament. That He is a thief. He is going to come uninvited and break in and destroy. Isn't that His point? Back up to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 again. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." He introduces the concept of Him coming as a thief in the night. But I want you to notice closely the language as He explains this concept. He begins in verse 3 by saying, "For when they say..." And for the next couple of verses, the "they" here refers to the 5 foolish virgins, those of the world who are not watching, who haven't made... He's talking about "they." "For they say, peace and safety." Then what happens? "Sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." See, He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about the "they." The "they" who aren't prepared, who aren't watching. To them, the Lord's coming will be like a thief in the night in every sense of the word. Number one, it is unknown. Now, unknown can really carry with it 2 connotations. Number one, it can mean, in its most absolute sense, I didn't know it was coming at all. Or it can mean, I didn't know when it was coming. There's a vast difference, though, isn't there? There's a vast difference in knowing, I had no idea it was coming, versus, I didn't know when it was coming. Here, the unknowingness of the thief is not just that we don't know the time, the date, and the hour, but for a large number of people, they don't know He's coming at all. Now understand, this knowledge sometimes is willful ignorance, as Peter would refer to it. It's not that nobody's ever said it. It's just, to our lesson this morning, they've never received that. And so they live their lives as if he's never coming back. They don't know about it, at least in a practical sense. So there's the unknown element of the thief. But also, Paul here and Peter in his first epistle point out there's also the destructive nature of this thief. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Just like a thief's going to come, break in and steal and destroy. Understand that for, sadly, a vast majority of this world's population, that's the way Jesus' second coming is going to be. It's not going to be a positive experience. They're going to be blindsided when the thief comes in, breaks in, and destroys. Sudden destruction will come upon them. That's the they. Keep reading. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, see, he's been talking about the they. He will come as a thief in the night to them. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Darkness in this context doesn't necessarily illustrate wickedness, it illustrates ignorance. But you are not in darkness, brethren, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. So the day of the Lord will not be as a thief in the night to you and I. Why? Because we know the day and the hour? No. But we know. See, there's a vast difference. Let me illustrate it from the secular world. Sadly, so many of us, probably myself included, or not probably, myself included, we live as if we've never going to be robbed. We forget to lock our doors. We leave our valuables on the seat of our car in plain sight. We don't have an alarm system. Or again, telling myself you have an expensive alarm system that you never set. But what if I or someone else could tell you, you're going to get robbed. A thief is coming. Well, your first question is going to be, when? I don't know. I don't know that. But I can tell you with 100% certainty that a thief will come and try to break into your house. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? You're going to get prepared, aren't you? And you're going to try to set it up to where he's not going to come into your house. I'm going to call the alarm company tomorrow. Or I'm going to ask my wife where the instructions are about telling how to set that thing. And we're going to take shifts. We're going to stay up and we're going to wait. We know he's coming. You see, there's the difference between not knowing at all and knowing but not knowing when. That's the category we ought to be in. The Lord's coming. For his children who are prepared and watchful will not come as a thief in the night. Number one, there will not be sudden destruction. It's not going to be a negative experience, which the coming of a thief is. That's why in other passages where it says, talk about watching, it talks about looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. Because it's going to be a positive experience. But also it's not going to be a thief because I'm going to be prepared. Though I don't know when, I'm still watching. Get prepared. That's point number one. Are you prepared? Paul to the Corinthians would say, today is the day of salvation. Why? Because he's coming tomorrow? No, because we don't know when he's coming. Now is the time to prepare. I'm going to make a secondary application. We could talk about the day of judgment, what we're talking about, and being prepared for eternity. But I'll tell you, there's another application for Christians here, and that is, be prepared for dark days. How's your life right now? Are things going pretty well? Financially? Health-wise? Family situation going pretty good? Then today's the day to get prepared, because it's not always going to be that way. You don't know when that diagnosis is going to come. You don't know when that bad news is going to present itself. So get ready now. And by get ready, I don't mean take vitamins for your health, and I don't mean put savings aside for your financial security. But what I mean is build up your faith, your spiritual strength right now, so that when the storm comes, you're spiritually prepared to weather it. Get prepared. But that's not really the primary point of that parable, is it? Because if you paid close attention there in Matthew chapter 25, at one stage of that story, all 10 of those women were prepared. Now, I know the text says that the five foolish, took their lamps but did not take oil. But if you read on, what that's saying is they had oil in their lamps, because it says our lamps are going out. So they had oil in their lamps. What that means is they didn't bring extra oil. And so they were prepared at one point, were they? If the bridegroom had not come at midnight, but had come at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they'd have probably been okay. But he didn't come. He delayed his coming. And they fell asleep. And their lamps were going out because they were running out of oil. Is that us? 8 months ago, the hurricane hit. I got prepared. Please don't ask me where any of my flashlights are. Don't ask me if the batteries are still good. Because I got prepared. But I didn't stay that way. That may be where we are spiritually. Because the Lord's delayed His coming. Oh, I started with the fervor and the excitement of obeying the gospel and doing those things, but the bridegroom delayed his coming. And I got sleepy. And my oil's running out. Or my batteries are corroded. But we convince ourselves that's okay. Because He's not really coming. Or, more properly, we would probably say, not anytime soon. I've got time. But one of the primary lessons of this parable is to stay prepared. 3 quick tips on how to do that. First of all, press on. Philippians chapter 3, that very familiar passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, even after years of faithful service after his repentance, even though he had admittedly approached near the end of his life, he says this, verse 12 of Philippians 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Paul said, even at the end of his life, I'm not through. I'm pushing forward. Sometimes different stages in our life, our prayers change slightly, don't they? We may get to a stage in our life when our prayer needs to be something like, Dear Lord, please don't let me outlive my faithfulness. Paul said, I'm not through. I press on. Don't go to sleep. Don't let the oil run out in your lamp. Second, don't stagnate, but grow. It was Peter in that lesson, in that epistle, talking about the necessity of the Word of God contradicting the false teaching, that he would close that epistle by saying famously, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. You've heard the adage how many times? If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not pressing on, you're moving backwards. It would seem to me that in the Christian experience, that there is no really stagnation. There really is no standing still. We're either moving forward or we're sliding back. And so challenge yourself to grow, to press on. And then lastly, how many times are these words, we talked about the surprising maybe number of times the word watch is found in the New Testament. How many times is it coupled with this? Watch and pray. He told His disciples there when He left them in the Garden of Gethsemane and went deeper into the garden to pray. He says, you stay here and you watch and pray that you be not led into temptation. Watch and pray. That means be watchful. Have the mind, the sober mind of preparedness, being prepared for that coming, and pray. Pray that God keeps us in His fold and His protective power. To pray that we would never lose our fervor, our zeal. To pray that we are ready when He comes again. Because we don't know. We don't know. Or do we? We know. We don't know when. But we know. We know that at any hour the doors could fling open and the call could come for us. Either our own personal call or the trumpet will sound and say, arise, the bridegroom cometh. And so if you're not prepared this morning, get prepared. If you've been prepared, but if you can honestly say, my oil's running out, then stay prepared. Do whatever you need to do to be obedient to Him and to be prepared when He comes again so that that day will not overtake you as a thief. Be as sons and daughters of light. And walk in the light. Can we help you as you respond to the gospel this morning? Why not do what you need to do in order to get prepared for His coming? And do it right now, as together we stand and as we sing.